Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Okay, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Read down to 17. Okay, remember this was a letter by Paul written to Timothy, who was a pastor of some type. So he was in what's known as the ministry. Verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand that each and every one of us have a task or a ministry that we might perform for thee. And I pray you'd help us to recognize that task and to be faithful to it until we see you face to face. By chance, if someone's not saved here, that they might recognize that they will not be satisfied in life, they will not be fulfilled in life until they meet your purpose. Find your purpose and then fulfill it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in verse 12, Paul mentioned about being put into the ministry. Okay, the ministry. The ministry is the main subject of 2 Corinthians chapter, or the entire letter, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. The entire letter to 13 chapters is about the ministry itself. And what we'll call it, the established ministry or the recognized ministry, what people recognize to be a ministry. Now, most ministries nowadays, called modern ministries, most of them are nothing but motivational businesses operated by amateur psychologists. Okay, that's what most of them are. They are actually not ministry. They're not living by faith. I get a chuckle out of getting some of the mail from churches get. And, you know, it's really hilarious to see, you know, three, four guys, you know, hair down to their, you know, halfway through their back, you know, all the fish and tackle in their face. And they're going to go to youth groups and minister to them. But then the charge is $10 for every person who wants to come here and minister. That isn't a ministry. That's a business. Okay, and most churches nowadays are called ministries, but they're really not ministries. They're businesses where the speaker is motivational to try to get more folks to come. And he is nothing more than an amateur psychologist, because Americans are so depressed. You know, the stock market went down. We don't know how to deal with life. And so he says, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, and it's going to be okay. And if you happen to be honest and say, hey, it ain't going to be okay. If you're not right with God, then you're run out on a rail. That's most churches nowadays. Okay, those aren't ministries. Okay, those are somebody that's a motivational clown that gets people all excited, and they show up for circus every Sunday morning. They jump up and down, hoot and holler, and call that spiritual. Okay, that isn't ministries. That's not Bible ministries. If we want to find out what a real ministry is, we go to the Bible and find out. Now, any sincere believer, I believe that any sincere believer in the Lord desires to do something for him. If one does not have a desire, then you are an absolute ingrate. But you want to do something for the Lord. Because each and every one of God's saved children are debtors to Jesus Christ. I do not believe that if you drive through some inner city and you see the poverty and the wretchedness and the sin that's rampant, I believe if you're right with God, you would get a burden. If you're hard and it doesn't bother you and you don't think, well, what can be done? I'm not saying you have to go there. You can get a burden. I'm not saying a call. There's a difference between a burden and a call. But you can be concerned about people, and especially about God and how these people are behaving towards Him. I believe the one that takes the Lord's name in vain is worse than the sinner who ignores the Lord's name. I preached about that about a month ago, taking the Lord's name in vain, meaning that you took the Lord's name upon you, became a believer in Jesus Christ, but are producing no fruit for Him. You've taken His name in vain. I'm not saying you're lost. You are saved by trust in Christ, but you're not fulfilling the purpose that He intended for that person. I would say that person is worse off than a sinner who ignores the gospel, because the one who receives the gospel and then produces no fruit for God is an absolute ingrate. Now, if you look in the business world, okay, any investor sells an investment, dumps it, gets rid of it if it's going to produce no return. Any rancher is going to get rid of sterile animals, unless it's a pet. Okay, any gardener who plants anything has an anticipation of a harvest. If you see years ago, I don't know if it's still on, there's a show, it used to be 911, it'd talk about rescue situations, but normally when you watch those, you'll see the after effect is that the rescued has an automatic closeness to the rescuer. And they develop a relationship. Okay, the rescued, me, any saved sinner, the rescuer, Jesus Christ, should have a closeness there. People throw away products that do not fulfill its purpose. We are in a throwaway society. If, you know, you buy some appliance or some electrical thing, and the thing, you know, goes beyond warranty. About 3 weeks after warranty, it goes belly up, it messes up. And you're not going to take it to a fix-it man because it's cheaper to go buy another one than to get this one fixed. So you throw it away. The tool is broken, throw it away. I'm glad God is not in a throaway society. He'd have thrown His children away a long time ago, a bunch of them. Okay, but still the idea is this thing about the ministry. I believe sincere and honest believers will want to seek to please their Savior, and one way to please Him is to bear fruit for Him. Do something for Him. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Now in your Bible you have 13 letters that are written by Paul, starting with Romans, going to Philemon. They are chronologically laid out to display growth in grace. The main theme of Romans at the beginning of Romans is justification by grace. It gives about the new birth. And when someone receives Jesus Christ, they are justified by grace. The next letter is about baby Christians. And a baby Christian there is encouraged to exercise the fruit of the Spirit and live the resurrected life. And when you do that, you start seeing a little bit of results, a little bit of fruit for the Lord Jesus. And the next thing, often a person entertains thoughts of the ministry. The next letter is about the ministry, 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul is not the typical motivational speaker who always tries to get all his boys to go to the school that they attended, you know, so they can say, we sent so many kids to our alma mater. And it's not my alma mater because it's not my virgin mother. That's what alma mater means. Okay, but even at that, and they always want to, you know, and then they go to their conferences and say, oh, I got so many students here in school and blah, blah, blah. No, Paul's approach to the ministry is he tells people the truth about it. 2 Corinthians describes the ministry. Starts off with suffering, trouble, deception, perplexity, corruption, insincerity, change in the Word of God, deceitfulness. That's real encouraging things to get a part of. But that's sadly what's going on in, quote, the ministry. all across this country and all across the world. In other words, Paul is trying to tell people, hey, if you're going to get involved, know what you're getting into. Know what you're doing. Now, there's a difference, and the thing is I know some folks here want to get into ministry of some type and do something for the Lord, and I commend you, and I encourage anybody that wants to, desires to do something for the Lord. I encourage it in any fashion. But also, we need to realize that there's a difference between what is known to be the recognized ministry and a Bible ministry. A recognized ministry encompasses the pastorate, evangelism, missionaries, things like that, where somebody recognizes, okay, this guy is in the ministry. But the sad fact is, the vast majority of people who are in what is called the recognized ministry are not fulfilling the biblical ministry. They're not doing that. You say, what's that? We'll get into that. How do you know this? Is when you see somebody in a recognized ministry, a pastor who runs off with some woman in the church. Nowadays, he's running off with some fella in the church. Be they Protestant, be they Catholic, it doesn't matter. It is running all the gamuts these days. Okay, and so how you know what happens like that? That is somebody who is operating in recognized ministry, but he has forsaken the biblical ministry long prior to that. There's a difference between these two. Now, many who are fulfilling the biblical ministry that God has given each and every one of us may have a recognized ministry by man, meaning man can recognize it, but all people who are fulfilling the biblical ministry have a recognized ministry by God. God recognizes it. Man may not. I'm of the opinion a lot of times some of these guys are getting into ministry because they like the attention more than anything. Now, I'll give you some thoughts about a biblical ministry this morning. And I've been pastoring down in Rensselaer for 23 years. If you'd have told me that in high school that I was going to be doing that, I would have said, you're nuts. Being raised in a farm, very quiet individual, very introvertish. And in fact, when I get around people I don't know, I get in a little shell like a nut and sit in a corner. I like that position, to be quite honest with you. Okay, that's my nature. My wife is a real friendly, outgoing, wonderful type that makes you feel at home just in seconds. I'm like ivy. I have to grow on people. Okay, the personality of a wet dish rag. Okay, but that's how I view myself. Okay, in fact, when I was in junior high, going to Lowell Middle School over here, sometimes the kids would ask me, come school starting in September when it's supposed to start, not August. Okay, kids would ask me, hey, how many times you come into town this summer? I said, I think twice. I mean, I didn't leave the farm much. Just didn't do that. We'd go to Hebron, especially when the tractors broke down, go to Charlie's repair shop, and I'd read all his postcards. Okay, but just didn't come to the Lord. In fact, those kids asked me one time on the bus, we were talking, they said, do you know what the palo is? I said, what's the palo? They said, you don't know what the palo is? I said, no. What is it? It's a movie theater. It's that run-down building just down the road. That was the happening place back in the day. And they thought that was the funniest thing. We just didn't leave much. Didn't have the need to. Okay? Come to town maybe twice a year for the dentist over here. One time we were late, Ronnie riding with my brother, Ronnie in a Mach 1, running 100, 110, 120, down 2. Them were the days. Wouldn't do that now. I can remember seeing the speedometer go to 120 back to 0. Them telephone poles are... I never went that fast, that's for sure. But those were the days. You don't do that much anymore. Man, nowadays you just can't. All them stoplights. But even at that, my nature was very quiet. In fact, Grace College, I had to take speech class. Hated it, required. Had to give 3 speeches. Hated every bit of it. One of the speeches was going to be like a 5-10 minute deal. Oh, man, it was like an eternity for me. The subject matter was your hobby. One of your favorite hobbies. Mine was raising hogs. And of course, you get a bunch of city kids in a college raising what? You know, hog, pig, oink, oink. You know, that's, you know, bacon, ham. You know, you don't know what that is. Yeah, I know you don't want to kill it. You know, you do it in a humane way. You buy it at the grocery store. Okay, all that stuff. And of course, as soon as I said that, they all started laughing. And the look on my face was white as ghosts, you know, scared to death. You know, and I talked about famous hogs in the past, like Pigmund Freud and Hamlet and things like that. And that kind of got them chuckling. And the teacher gave me a good grade, and they said, the look in your face was priceless. Yeah, scared to death. Then you had the final speech. Had to give a big, long speech. I thought, oh, sick, I don't want to do that. But fortunately, it was just the teacher and myself. So I survived that one. If it was class time, oh, man, when he said we can't do it in front of the class, man, I was happy about that. But here I've been, you know, preaching the gospel, you know, a pastor for 23 years in what's known as the recognized ministry. Okay, been doing that for this long and realized that there's a difference between what is a recognized ministry and a Bible ministry. The first thought is the proper order for a Bible ministry goes in this fashion: worship, walk, and work. The work aspect is what people recognize to be the ministry. The Bible aspect is worship and walk. If you see an individual and you admire a quality in their life and you say, I want to get to know that person, okay, that's worship. You admire something about them, okay? Okay, and then what are you going to do? You get next to them and you start spending time with them, you fellowship with them. That's walk. It may go further where you actually get to work together on some things or you help them. That's work. The work aspect is what people recognize to be the ministry. Okay? And so that's the process of developing a relationship. That's the process of a believer. You hear the story about Jesus Christ. You admire the Lord Jesus Christ. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to Him. Trust Him for your salvation, for your Savior. Then you start walking with Him because He is the rescuer. You and I are the rescued. And then you start working for Him. Whether it be recognized by man or not, you start working for Him, trying to please Him. Why? Because we are debtors to Him. Now, all of these may be performed, worship, walk, and work, all of these may be performed without recognition from man. We don't need recognition from man. None whatsoever. I want recognition from God. Now, if you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, remember this letter is about the ministry. And if you are a saved individual, if you are born again, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you have a ministry. No, you may not be a pastor, an evangelist, or anything like that, missionary. You have a ministry. First and foremost is your worship. It is you personally walking with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Next verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. See, it's a ministry. What is the ministry? Okay, the verse 18, the glass, the looking glass, the mirror, represents the Bible itself. You run to James 1, verse 22 to 25, you can see that. The Bible explains itself. As you're looking in the Bible yourself, you're seeing the image of Jesus Christ. The more you spend time in this Bible, the more the image of Jesus Christ comes off the pages and change your image like to Jesus Christ if you have a sincere heart, a believing heart, a humble mind, and a willing spirit. That's what you got to have. God reads the heart inside. If that heart's not right, then it doesn't come off the page. Now, if that is a sound interpretation, run down to chapter 4, verse 2, and you'll see that there's the verification of what I'm saying. But if renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Okay, that is a ministry. That is you personally walking with Jesus Christ. Okay, that is a ministry. That's you getting you right. You cannot help somebody else get right if you're not right. You got to reconcile yourself with God. Now, in order to reconcile yourself with God, you have to come to God His way, not your way. Most churches nowadays, you know, it's, I'm okay, you're okay, God's okay, because God thinks you're wonderful, and the world revolves around you. And so, therefore, we're all okay. The average ministry today is trying to get people to recognize that God is almost as smart as them. And they're going to change words of the Bible to make it say what they want it to say so that they are right. It's gotten to the point now where they've published their own Bibles. NIV, New American Standard, New King James. And all that is somebody trying to get God to agree with them. No, we need to agree with God. We need to fall in line with Him. He made the rules. He created us. He gives us air. We need to fall in line with Him. His methods, find out what this Bible says for ourselves, and then go with what He says. Believe what He says. That's the ministry. Now, if you go to the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 18. Well, actually, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, so there's the first aspect, the personal aspect. Me getting right with God, me walking with God. And then verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, personal aspect, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now there's a public aspect, where we go out and minister to others. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. So since you have been reconciled to God by your personal time in the Bible, walking close with Jesus Christ, it's such a blessing to you, you kind of branch out, you want to help other people. Now, who are the first people you're going to branch out outside of yourself? Now, here's where ministry goes. Here's one of the most vital aspects of the ministry is your family. Now, it's sad, but nowadays you have to tell people what a family is. A family is a male and a female having children. That is a family. Okay, the ideal Bible family is a male and a female getting married and having children at least 9 months later. And then staying together, okay, through the thick and thin. Now, that's the Bible thing. Now, that's an, you don't realize how rare that's getting these days. Okay, to be married 10 years to the same woman is a miracle these days. Okay, that is a ministry. A faithful family testifies to the minister like the fragrance of rose. An unfaithful family stains the minister like the smell of a skunk. Now, if you know anything about history in America, do you remember in the early 1900s, there was an evangelist running around this country, and actually running, named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday played for the Chicago White Stockings. That's what it was called back then, now short White Sox. He's one of the first guys in America that ran the 100-yard dash in 10 seconds, under 10 seconds. Billy Sunday, living in a professional baseball lifestyle, you know, going from one city to another, I think getting paid $500 a month back then, living, quote, the high life, realized as he walked past a Pacific Guard mission that his life was in a mess. Got saved. Billy Sunday got fired up for God. He and Ma Sunday would travel the country, and he got so influential in this country that he was the main driving force behind what is known to be the Prohibition Movement. America became a dry country. He was so powerful that Al Capone, actually, there's some lyrics, I think it's in the song, Chicago's My Kind of Town. I think one of the verses in that song mocks Billy Sunday. Okay, I think it's in that song, where he was giving Al Capone some troubles. Billy Sunday
had thousands of people come to Christ. His two sons died drunkards. What a thing. Very heartbreaking thing for he and Ma Sunday. Okay, but you see, if you, in this day and age, your first and primary focus in your ministry is yourself, getting right with God, and secondly, your family, your wife, your children. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if you've unfortunately gone through a divorce that you're second class. I'm not saying that at all. I know a lot of preachers are like that. If you've been divorced, you can serve God just like anybody who's been married for 50 years. And in fact, you have something in common with God in that God himself got divorced. Isaiah 50, verse 1. I'm not saying, you know, what's happened in the past is all done with. Jesus Christ can make lemonade out of lemons. Okay? But you see, even at that, the Bible thing is, in the Bible, ideal situation, man, woman, children. We have a little guy, you know, down at Rensselaer Church, we don't have a bus ministry, we got a van ministry, and it's the Gilchrist doing it more than anything. Actually, Lydia is the main driving force behind it. It's been a really blessing to watch. And one of the little tykes was sitting beside me during vacation Bible school, and I pointed out Lindsay and Luke one at a time. I said, Lindsay, that's my daughter. And he said, oh, and what's her last name? I said, Hoffman. I said, and that's Luke, that's my son. Oh, and what's his last name? I said, Hoffman. And then Ash was around. I said, there's Ash. That's, you know, that's my daughter. Oh, and what's her last name? Hoffman. He has 8 siblings, different names. He doesn't know any different. See, that's the society. That is the product of evolution. The evolutionary theory being taught in a public school, that's the product. Two dikes do not make a family. Makes a good ditch bank, but not a family. Okay? But you see, we're in a society where people think that's a family. That ain't a family. Your primary ministry is your family. Praying, begging God to help your family to stay right with the Lord. If you've done that, you've done what Noah did. Noah only convinced his family to get on the boat. That's an amazing thing. You know, one of the reasons why God chose Abraham to be such a unique man is because it said in Genesis 18, verse 15, that he will command his household after him. He was a family man. Abraham was a man of the family before he was a man of faith, or at the same time. This generation doesn't know what a real family is anymore. And when you ruin the family, when the family is shot, the nation is shot. And that's where this country's at. Now, after you branch out from your family, the Lord may let you branch out a little further and go with your friends. Branch out to your friends. Minister to them. He told the maniac of Gadara and Mark 5, verse 19, go tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. You branch out to your friends and your co-workers. People are like, that's a ministry. And then the Lord may let you branch out further and go to your enemies. That's when you go street preaching. Those people hate God. Oh, do they hate him. If you don't think Americans hate God, come out to the street with us. Oh, do they hate God. They want God to be stuck in a box and leave my life alone. Let me get drunk and high, and, you know, I'll just rely on my priest. They hate God. But yet we can love our enemies, do good to them that hate you, and try to win them over to Jesus Christ. And when you win somebody like that over to Jesus Christ, man, they will be fired up. They will discover that the devil sold them out for a bill of goods. And boy, they rebel from then on out. They're rebelling against the devil and against the world. And some of them go back to it, but still, okay, that's a ministry. Now, the second thought is the proper manner that we express toward man. What is our manner that we express towards others in this ministry? It's a compassion with gladness towards man. That's very important to get. In Hebrews chapter 1, there's a comment made about the Lord Jesus. God the Father speaks about his Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1, 8, and 9. And God the Father called his son God. So I'll take his opinion on the matter. Jesus Christ is God. God the Father said so. And then he said about his son that he is anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Get that word, gladness. This is what the world needs to see. This is what your family needs to see in you. This is what your friends need to see in you, that you are a glad, happy person, a joyful person. I'm not saying you have to have a Jimmy Carter plastic smile. I'm not saying that. But people like to be around you because you're a happy individual. I'm not saying a optimistic individual. My wife was very optimistic for years, but I'm wearing off on her. She's becoming more and more pessimist. Okay? I'm not saying that. I'm saying being glad about situations. Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness. Multitudes flocked around him. You don't flock, multitudes not flock around a grump, a grouch. They get around happy people. Americans will sit at that evening, watch that television because they're trying to laugh. They're trying to be happy. They're trying to be glad. And Hollywood thinks you're so dumb that you don't know when to laugh. So they'll put canned laughter after a sorry joke. And then you hear the canned laughter. Oh, I'm supposed to laugh now. And they've got a bunch of dykes or some perverted, corrupt individual trying to get you to laugh at the, and enjoy life. And those people are not happy people. You read the story of these people's real lives, they are miserable. That's why they're on dope from morning to night. Okay, these people are miserable people. Gays are not gay. They're not happy people. Especially the females. Oh, they got an attitude towards men. If you doubt that, we'll let you deal with some of them. I was down in Lafayette walking down the street. I was going to go to one place, and a kid kind of walked beside me, young fella. So I offered a gospel tract to him, and he said, oh, I don't think you'd want to give that to me. I said, why is that? He said, because I'm gay. I said, so am I. I'm a very happy person. I'm very happy. I'm very cheerful. And we're walking on. He said, no, I'm gay. I said, I told you, I'm very happy. I'm a cheerful person. Jesus Christ, my Savior. I got something to be happy about. No, you don't. He would never come out and say what he meant. And I can read his mind, his eyes, when he's looking at me like, this guy's a nutcase. He never would say, I'm homosexual. He wasn't. You know, that's a cheeky thing these days. That's what people think, that's cool, man. Yeah, they're not happy people. Especially in the end of their life when they're dying from AIDS. You see? People want to see somebody happy, somebody glad. And who ought to be happy is saved people who got a home in heaven, going to see Jesus Christ someday. Things may be falling apart down here, but hey, once they kill the body, you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the way up. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I know the Lord Jesus was acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. That's Isaiah 53. But Peter said, Jesus Christ went about doing good. Can you imagine if you walked a day with Jesus Christ? Every time he came to a funeral, somebody came up out of the grave. He'd ruin every funeral. Walking down the street, sick person, he's healed. This guy, oh, you can't see? Okay, you're healed. And you see, in John chapter 21, it says that if all was written about Jesus Christ, what he did, the books, the world could not contain the books. We got four books about him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you can imagine what takes place in one day with Jesus Christ, how many people got healed, how their lives got changed, just from him walking by them, having interaction with them, just for him saying to them, this, he went about doing good. Where were those multitudes on the day of Calvary? Where were they? They took his name and his benefits in vain. And they walked away from him, but he's a glad person. If you have a happy and secure home for your children in these days, that's a miracle. That's a fabulous thing. When you get up in the morning, you got some good classical music or good music, good Christian music. Most people nowadays, they got to take a drug to get up in the morning. They got to get in the car and turn on the jams as loud as they can. They got to take a drug throughout the day. They got to take a drug when they go to bed at night. And they can't deal, and they don't want silence. They can't handle silence these days. They don't want to walk in the woods and walk solitarily and think. When people get quiet nowadays, they start looking inwardly and they don't like what they see. They're miserable. When you walk with people and you see them on the street, recognize that you are dealing with broken people who are hurt, who are trying to make it portray that they're happy and they're not. They're miserable. Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a joy that He puts in your heart. If you would, look in Psalm 16, verse 11. Pick up on that number. Psalm 16, 11. The proper manner we display towards man is a compassion with gladness. They got to see our joy. Serve the Lord with gladness, it says in Psalm 100. People are attracted to glad people. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If the evolutionists are right, that I'm going to die and become worm food, I am certainly glad I lived the way I did. I got nothing to lose. I mean, to have a life like this, the Bible makes the best people in the world and a joyful life. If the evolutionists are right, I'm just going to die like a dog like them. None of us are better off. If I'm right and they're wrong, they got everything to lose. You see, the proper method we have towards man is compassion, a concern for them with gladness. The proper motive we have toward God is love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you spend some time with the Lord Jesus Christ, your burden is light, the yoke is easy. Matthew 11, verse 28, 29. And when you spend some time with Him, if you would look in John chapter 1, I'll show you a man that had a biblical ministry, not a recognized ministry. He was influential in helping someone who became recognized in the ministry, but this man never had a recognized ministry and God recognized him. John 1, verse 35. It says, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, John the Baptist, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. There's the worship. There's the worship and the walk. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Hey, where you live? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. So 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. See, there's a biblical ministry. Not recognized by anybody. Andrew, there is no account of Andrew writing anything in the Bible, none whatsoever. There's no record of his writings. There's no record of him being an evangelist or a pastor or anything like that. What'd he do? He went and got his brother. He said, Hey, bro, we found Jesus, the Messiah. You got to come hear this. You got to come and hear this. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of a stone. Now, we know that guy. Two letters in the Bible. Acts 2, 3,000 people saved. Acts 4 and 5, you know, finagling with the Sadducees, Pharisees. Acts 10, bringing Cornelius to Christ. We know that guy. You see? We know the guy that had the recognized ministry. What about Andrew? We need 1,000 Andrews to every one Peter. And that's how things will get done. You know what a lot of churches want? They want an evangelist that's going to get thousands of people saved. Thousands of people saved. Help America get saved. It won't work. It won't work. You know what America needs? It needs one person to get one person. And two people to get two people. And four people to get four people. And you know how long it take America to get saved in that method? Less than 30 years. If somebody says, I'm going to give you a penny and double it each day for a month, take the offer. It'll be over 1 million by the time you get done. Do the math. You see, and this all God expects of us. Me reach this guy, you reach this guy, she reaches this gal, she reaches this gal. A bunch of Andrews going after family, going after friends. You see? And then if the Lord expands it further, that's His business. That's a ministry we all can be a part of. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray You'd help us recognize the greatness of Thy Word. Help us recognize the greatness of Thy ministry. Help us to be faithful in that task to honor You. And Lord, I pray that by chance, if somebody's not saved, that they see their need of Thee. Help them realize that there is nothing better. There is nothing better than trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no life better than the life of walking with Jesus Christ. There is nothing better than to be able to become a co-worker, a co-laborer with the Creator of this universe, Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that. And Lord, I pray You'd help us recognize that. Help us to recognize, though, that first and foremost, we need to personally worship and walk with Thee. And then maybe branch out and do some work for Thee, starting with our family, our friends. And then further on, finding the foes, the enemies of Jesus Christ, and trying to get them, convince them to come to Christ and become His friend. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano plays. The altar's open. This is the ministry of every single believer. And the idea of this ministry is that Jesus Christ gets all the glory and praise. When you have these mega churches, who gets the praise? It's a guy or woman behind the pulpit. That's who gets the praise. That's who gets the glory. That's who gets the admiration, not Jesus Christ. The biblical ministry is each of us doing a little bit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray You'd help us recognize each and every one of us can do something for Thee. And Lord, if You want to branch us out, we are willing. If we're faithful in little, You said, then You can recognize we'll be faithful in much. And Lord, You said to Paul, wrote that the Lord counted him faithful, putting him into ministry. And I just pray You'd help us recognize all saved people that we do have a ministry, recognized by Thee, and help us to be faithful in that task until we see You face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.